Folks, today's study is number 11 in our series of studies on the wonderful gospel of our salvation today in this dispensation of God's long-suffering and grace in which we live. Now, in our last study, we looked at some of the marvelous riches of God's grace we became possessors of the moment we trusted exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and God therefore justified us by His grace. Throughout his epistles to us, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there are over 30 distinct riches of God's grace we possess in connection with salvation. However, three of them are set forth as the immediate judicial results of God having justified us, and these are the ones we looked at in our last study. Folks, take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, and let's remind ourselves of these three judicial results as we get ourselves underway now in today's study. Take your Bibles, like I said, and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's read the first two verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And as we saw in our last study, what Paul does here is he sets before us the three judicial results that we now are possessors of, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Having trusted Christ as our Savior, God justified us freely by His grace. That is, we now have complete forgiveness of our sins, and the perfectly righteous standing of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And now, being so justified, as Paul pronounces in these verses, we have or possess some things. In particular, we possess three judicial results, or three specific benefits from God's justice. First, as Paul says, we possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No longer are we children of wrath, deserving of receiving the wrath of God. Now, being justified, we have peace with God. In addition to this, we also have, as Paul says in verse 2, access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, being justified, we have complete acceptance with God. No more alienation, no more are we at enmity with God. Now we have access, and every aspect of God's character and essence is for us. And we also now have the hope, is, as Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now being justified, our future prospect and expectation is not judgment in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, but now our future prospect and expectation is living forever with God, experiencing His glory and doing so in a glorified, immortal body just like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, these three judicial results of our justification are the first of the riches of God's grace unto us that we need to understand and appreciate. And hopefully, in view of our study last time, you do understand and appreciate them. However, part of appreciating them is making sure that you also realize that you possess these judicial results as completely secure possessions. God wants us to understand, and indeed expects us to understand, that our justification with its peace, access, and hope of the glory of God, God expects us to understand it's a perfectly secure possession. That is, we cannot lose it, nor can it be revoked, it can't be reversed, it can't be renounced, it can't be altered, it can't be diminished, it can't be repealed, it can't be confiscated, canceled, or anything like that. Instead, our justification by God's grace is an irrevocable, permanently fixed judicial transaction of God's justice. He has pronounced it as such himself, and he wants us to understand and appreciate that as well. Much assurance of our salvation is what God wants us to have. And he's provided for us to have much assurance through particular doctrines he teaches to us in his word. But you know, folks, unfortunately, a lot of Christians never have the assurance of their salvation that they ought to have. And this is primarily because they never learn the particular doctrines God has given to us, which he has specifically designed to work effectually in us and produce much assurance. So for the next several studies in this series on the gospel of our salvation, we're going to be looking at some of these much assurance doctrines. And we're going to be dealing also with the most common reasons why Christians lack assurance of salvation. Now, folks, before we begin to look at any particular reason for why a Christian would lack assurance, let's first underscore the fact that God does indeed expect us to have assurance of our salvation. Take your Bible once again and turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to look at something the Apostle Paul says here to the Thessalonian saints as he reminds them of how it was when he came unto them preaching the gospel of God's grace, and as he describes how they believed it, responded to it, and so forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin reading here at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Notice once again as Paul begins this epistle to the Thessalonians, as he says in verse 2, he thanks God always for them. And as he says in verse 3, he remembers how they responded to the gospel of God's grace that Paul preached unto them, and also some particular doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught them as ones who were saved having believed that gospel. And as Paul says later on in chapter 2 here in this epistle, the word of God that they received worked effectually in them as they believed it. And as Paul cites here in verse 3, they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The Thessalonian believers are ones who are set before us in this epistle as really examples of a positive and a proper response not only to the gospel, but to the doctrines that God communicates unto us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. But also notice, after having said these things to the Thessalonians, Paul amplifies upon the issue of how they responded to the gospel and responded to the doctrines that he communicated to them. And when we began reading about that in verse 5, did you notice in verse 5 that Paul talked about the gospel as it came to the Thessalonians, and it didn't come in word only, he said. It also came with much assurance. Look once again at verse 5 here. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." It's that expression, much assurance, that I'm concerned with. When the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel coming with much assurance, he's not simply talking about the fact that the Thessalonians were fully convinced that the gospel was true. They were that. They were fully convinced and had much assurance that the gospel Paul was proclaiming was the truth. But Paul's also talking about the fact that the gospel came with much assurance itself. What I mean by that is that when the Thessalonians believed the gospel, and Paul told them that having believed it, God justified them by their faith, he forgave them their sins, and imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, and they were justified. And when he taught them the very things that we read about back there in Romans chapter 5, that being justified, they have peace with God, they have access, and they have the hope of the glory of God, they received much assurance in their hearts concerning the reality of that. They were fully convinced and had much assurance built up within their hearts concerning the fact that they were justified, that they possessed that peace, that they possessed that access, that they had the hope of the glory of God, and there weren't any doubts in their minds with respect to that. Now, what I'm after, therefore, is an understanding and appreciation on our part that that's really the way it ought to be. That's what God has designed. There are some particular doctrines that God has kind of packaged along with the gospel that are expected to be learned in connection with having trust of the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. And when those doctrines are learned, they produce the much assurance in the heart that God wants produced with respect to our justified, saved standing before Him. Now, the Thessalonians here are examples, once again, of the fact that that's how things are supposed to operate. And having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they received, in connection with learning those doctrines, the much assurance God wants built up in the soul and spirit of a believer with respect to the salvation he possesses, having trusted Christ as his Savior. And we need to look at those doctrines ourselves and make sure that we understand and appreciate them as well, and let them work effectually within us to produce the same much assurance that the Thessalonians had with respect to their salvation. Come with me, if you would, back to the book of Romans here again. This time, though, come back to Romans chapter 4. And I want you to notice that as Paul went over details about the gospel that we've believed, he pointed out the fact that assurance is something, once again, that God expects us to have. Come back, like I said, to Romans, this time, though, chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and notice something Paul says here. Well, let's begin reading here in verse 13. He says it in particular in verse 16, but let's begin reading here in verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Actually, here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is validating the fact that justification really is by grace, through faith, without works of any kind, at any time. In fact, before we begin to read here in verse 13, just look back to some of the earlier verses here in the passage and note that that is what Paul is dealing with. For example, pick it up right there at verse 1 here in Romans 4. Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Once again, what Paul's doing here is he's validating the fact that justification really is by grace, through faith, without works of any kind at any time. And he cites Abraham here as an example of that. And he points out, as he says in verse 3, what does the Scripture say about Abraham and his justification? Was Abraham justified by works? No, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And as Paul explains in verses 4 and 5, that means Abraham was justified by grace, through faith, without works. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the issue in justification. Not works, but the issue of faith and faith alone. And Paul goes on and even cites from David in verses 6 and down through verse 8. And as he says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Once again, that's what Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 4. He's validating the fact that the gospel of justification by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time is true. It's not only true in this dispensation of grace in which we live, but it was true in God's program before this dispensation of grace. Abraham and David are set forth as examples here. Well, throughout this fourth chapter in Romans, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. But come on down here now, like I mentioned a moment ago, to verse 13. And notice here in verse 13, as Paul validates this even further, he deals with the issue of the promise especially of heirship with God, the promise of inheriting eternal life in particular, and Paul underscores the fact that that's not something that was given to Abraham and his seed through the law, or through the performance system, the works program of the law, but it was something God gave to Abraham on the basis of righteousness being imputed to him in response to faith. And as Paul does this, and as he talks about this, he deals with the fact that when you understand something is by grace, and that faith is what procures it, then there can be assurance or surety of possessing it. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Notice in particular there, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." Once again, Paul's talking here about the issue of God justifying unto eternal life by his grace through faith alone, not on the basis of works of any kind at any time. And Paul underscores that it's of faith that it might be by grace. Faith is the only thing that's compatible with grace. Works are not compatible with grace at all. In fact, works is the exact opposite of grace. Just as Paul said back there in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Grace and works are like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't go together. They aren't compatible. But faith and grace are perfectly compatible. Faith is the issue of trusting in someone else's work and not in your own. Faith is a non-meritorious response. And therefore, faith and grace are perfectly compatible. But notice Paul also goes on here in verse 16, and after he says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace," he says, "to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." Notice he underscores the fact here that when you understand something is by grace, and you understand therefore that you receive it not on the basis of your works, but you receive it on the basis simply of faith and faith alone, then the end of that, the result of that, is that you understand the promise is sure. Now what I'm underscoring here, folks, is the fact that God expects us to understand and appreciate that. Abraham understood and appreciated that. And God expects us to understand and appreciate that also. God expects us to understand that the promise he has given unto us of eternal life in that glorified immortal body, the hope of the glory of God with him, God expects us to understand and appreciate that that's sure. If something is sure, you can have assurance of it. If something is sure, it's secure. And it's not something, therefore, that can be lost, revoked, or taken away, confiscated, canceled, or anything along those lines. Once again, here in Romans chapter 4, as Paul has been validating the fact that that justification really is by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, he points out the issue of the fact that assurance is something that we ought to have. That's why he could say over there, as we looked earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, that the gospel comes with much assurance. This is one of the assurance doctrines packaged with the gospel that Paul teaches here in Romans chapter 4. Come with me now, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to look at a verse in connection with God's program with Israel. And note that even in God's program with Israel, assurance of possessing eternal life in response to faith in the gospel was something that God expected his people in Israel's program to understand and appreciate also. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and look with me here if you would at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Why? "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John said, "I've written some particular things here, not just in the epistle as a whole, but especially here in this fifth chapter of 1 John. And he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Here's the reason why I wrote them in particular: "That ye may know that ye have eternal life." John wanted the members of the remnant of Israel in particular that he was writing to know that they had eternal life. And if you look throughout this epistle here of 1 John, especially back into chapter 2, John talks about ones who were denying the reality of Jesus being the Christ, and who were trying to, as John says, seduce them. And there were a lot of false gospels and false information and false teachers operating, and the people John was writing to needed to have assurance in their hearts with respect to not only the validity of the gospel that they had believed, but the validity of the promises that gospel came with, and that God gave them when they believed it. And John writes here in 1 John to address that issue, and as he says, he writes these things that they may know that they have eternal life. Well, it's obvious once again here that God expects his people, even in his program with Israel, to know that they have eternal life. Folks, just by these three passages that we looked at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, and here now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, just by these three passages, it's obvious that God does expect us to have much assurance of our salvation, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our all-sufficient Savior. But as I've said, oftentimes Christians don't have the assurance God wants them to have. And the main reason is because they never learn the particular doctrines God has given to us that he has specifically designed to work effectually in our minds and hearts to produce much assurance. Now, folks, in the remaining time we have in today's study, I want to give you a list of the 8 most common reasons why Christians lack assurance of salvation. And what we will do for the next several studies is look at each of these issues, and as we do, we will also go over many of the specific doctrines God has given to us for the purpose of producing much assurance in our hearts. But let me give you, like I said, this list of the 8 most common reasons why Christians lack assurance of salvation. The first most common reason is because Christians oftentimes fail to really understand and appreciate the issue of salvation being by grace. In fact, that's really the issue we were looking at a few moments ago when we were back there in Romans chapter 4. God packages the gospel with some doctrines that are specifically designed to teach the reality and the implications of justification being by grace, through faith, without works of any kind at any time. And if a Christian fails to learn those doctrines that the gospel is packaged with, and fails therefore to really understand and appreciate the issue of salvation being by grace and the implications of that issue, then oftentimes they will lack the assurance of salvation those doctrines are designed to produce within them. That's the first reason. The second reason is because oftentimes Christians don't learn to appreciate the judicial act of justification that took place when they trusted in Christ as their Savior. And that's the issue we were looking at in chapter 5 there in Romans. One of the doctrines God packages with the gospel is an explanation of the judicial transaction that justification is. And when a Christian fails to appreciate the judicial transaction, he'll oftentimes fail to appreciate the assurance of salvation God expects him to have. Thirdly, many Christians fail to learn the other doctrines God gives us in His Word that are designed to produce much assurance. A doctrine, for example, about the sealing with the Holy Ghost, the earnest and so forth, that is, the much more love of God God has for us now being justified, the doctrine of our reconciliation, and a whole host of other doctrines that God has given to us designed to produce much assurance. Obviously, if a Christian doesn't learn these things, he's not going to have the assurance God wants us to have. Excuse me. Fourthly, oftentimes Christians lack an understanding of their two natures, and this leads to a lack of assurance. Christians understand that the old nature is still around. When that old nature rears its ugly head, oftentimes that can cause problems and can produce a lack of assurance in the Christian's heart. Likewise, oftentimes, number five, there's a lack of comprehension as to exactly what does happen when a Christian sins, and this can contribute to a lack of assurance. Number six, many times Christians confuse the issue of their salvation and the gift of eternal life with the issue of their service to the Lord and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. There are passages that speak about loss of reward and so forth, but if a Christian thinks that's a passage dealing with salvation, that'll cause him problems. And seven, a lot of Christians walk by sight rather than walking by faith, and therefore they make how they feel and how things are going for them the basis for determining the status of their standing before God, and that can produce a lack of assurance. And number eight, all too often, Christians are just downright careless and slack in their handling of God's Word, and they misapply and misunderstand certain scripture passages, thinking that they're talking about salvation when they're talking about something else entirely, and this can lead to a lack of assurance in their hearts. Folks, excuse me once again, in the studies that follow, we're going to be looking at these eight most common reasons for why Christians lack assurance of salvation. And hopefully you'll stay tuned and let these doctrines work effectually within you and produce the much assurance in your heart that God wants you to have. We're out of time, though, now with today's broadcast. Folks, if you'd like a cassette tape copy of today's study or a listing of available literature and tapes to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, simply send us a note with your request. Now, the number of today's study to request is number 161.